Good morning. It is good to be with you this morning, and a little sad. There's a lot I could say, but I tried to plan out some things that I wanted to hit on in these introductory remarks. I feel like I should at least be allowed that, since at the end of gospel meeting, usually a preacher does something like this. I feel like after 2 years, I should have at least a little more to say. But first of all, I want to say thank you to those who came and helped us move out yesterday. That impresses me. We had a lot of people. I didn't actually count. I could probably go through and do that. But we had quite a few people. And, Dylan's the counter. He says 13. Is that okay? Very good. Yes, I can always count on Dylan. I appreciate that. But we had, I guess, 13 people there yesterday. And to help us move in is one thing, because that does something for you. That allows you to get a preacher. But to help us move out, there's really not a whole lot in it for you. And that's the reality of it. I mean, that you're not doing this because of some selfish reason. I mean, you're letting us go. And the fact that so many of you came and did that shows none other than Jesus Christ in you, willing to do something for others while reaping no benefit to himself. That is Christ's love that I see through you. So thank you for that. That was impactful. Secondly, today is my spiritual birthday. 11 years ago, I was born again in the waters of baptism, became a Christian. So that's makes today a little bit unique. Thirdly, I don't know if I've expressed this fully, but the reason I came here in the first place is we started this idea of InLight Media, the biblical video nonprofit that Sam and I started. And I started thinking about, okay, eventually my goal is to do this full time. And I was working in corporate video production. I thought, okay, how am I going to get to doing that full time? A, I could continue to work a corporate job and try and just fit it in, you know, in a job that's not compatible with that at all. B, we could try to raise money before we've ever produced a single video. That probably wouldn't work very well. C, I've always wanted to preach. And I feel like those works could be a little more compatible. So maybe, just maybe, I could find a congregation who would be willing to let me do that kingdom work and also preach. And it turns out I found a congregation who was willing to do that. Started having early conversations at a family Thanksgiving get together with Al and Mike and Scott and Susie's sunroom, and then here we are. And I think that was the right decision. I could not have foreseen all the blessings that would come from that, but I think God did, and he has blessed us tremendously through it. And I wouldn't have had it any other way. And along those lines, I think we came in large part to say, well, during this time, this can be of mutual benefit, because I didn't want to use a congregation just as a stepping stone to step to InLight and just be like, I'm going to do my thing and, you know, you guys support me while I do this. We wanted to be an encouragement. We wanted to help a work. We wanted to make some kind of a difference in the kingdom for the Lord's sake. And so we came here thinking, hey, these people could probably use some encouragement, could use some help in this work. And we're leaving thinking, wow, we were encouraged. We needed that experience. We needed you. We needed this time. And so we're grateful to all of you for the encouragement that you gave us. Even when we came thinking we've been poured into at Valrico in this super overflowing with encouragement kind of environment, we need to give that to someone else. So we came to give it and we ended up receiving it. And we're blessed by that. So thank you for being who you are in Christ and doing that for us. So with that in mind, I do want to acknowledge, though, that being part of a small congregation is hard. This is not easy, right? I don't have to tell you that. You know that. You live that. I've been here for 2 years, and so you can laugh at, you know, me saying being in a small congregation is hard, because some of you have been here for a little bit longer than that. So, that being said, the fact that you are still trying, the fact that you're still here, the fact that you, each and every one of you, are still here trying to serve the Lord and to be faithful to him and pleasing to him, no matter the challenges that have come your way, is so encouraging to me. And I will take that with me for the rest of my life. It gives me perspective, and it helps me to be content wherever I am. It challenges me to keep going myself and not to grow weary in doing good. But just as your continued service to God challenges me in so many good ways, I also want to take this final opportunity to challenge you. Because while you are to be commended for being faithful thus far, the reality is continued faithfulness is still hard and is still necessary. So we are leaving. Unfortunately, it is possible that others may leave in the future, whether they move away or whether they pass away. These are facts of life. And while climate varies some, I think Illinois winters are still going to be, well, Illinois winters. The group has grown over the last few years. That's been a positive, but the nature of life is that it may shrink again. There will continue to be challenges that come along with being without elders, as this group currently is, or without a preacher, as it's about to be. Don't get me wrong, I'm not trying to set up this big pessimism kind of picture for you, but I'm trying to be realistic. I mean, these are the things that you deal with in a small group. And no church is perfect. Not a single one. You can look from afar and say, oh, I sure wish I was part of that church. My life would be so much better. Well, maybe, maybe not. Probably not as much as we think. The grass is always greener, and having worshiped with a few different congregations in the last few years, that's certainly the case. The grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. And so no church is perfect. They all have their unique challenges, but this church is no exception to that. That was true of churches in the first century, it's true of churches today, and it's even true of the church that meets on Edgebrook Lane. So when we think about some of those challenges that face this group, the group here in Sycamore, I want to draw your attention to another group of Christians that we read about in the New Testament. That is the audience of the letter to the Hebrews. If you'll recall, the first class I ever taught here, and first class I ever taught, adult Bible class, was the book of Hebrews. You know, nice, easy, breezy read for a first-time Bible class teacher, right? But that was back nearly 2 years ago. Maybe I can jog your memory a bit about that Bible class by reminding you that we had kind of a catchphrase. I kind of tried to do that in my classes. But we had a catchphrase, a theme phrase that we kind of tried to repeat and reiterate throughout the book of Hebrews. And that phrase was, Jesus is greater. Thanks, Laura. And I think a few other voices, a little more timid, maybe had that as well. But yeah, Jesus is greater. You see, the group of Christians to whom this letter was written, much like this group here in Sycamore, had their challenges. They had their difficulties. In fact, they had some really major challenges. They were suffering actual persecution because they were followers of Jesus. Their following Jesus directly led to them being persecuted. I mean, we're talking the plundering of their property. We're talking imprisonment. And we're even talking, looking at the possibility of very soon being killed for their faith in Christ. Those were their challenges. And that's not to say that our challenges are not legitimate, but those were theirs. Just for a little talk about perspective, I mean, that should help us in that sense. And because of those challenges that are going on with that group, the Hebrews writer seems to be concerned that they may be tempted to give up on that faith and to say, maybe it's not actually worth it. Maybe I'm just going to walk away. Perhaps they are considering going back to Judaism. Some have speculated maybe that's what's happening in Hebrews. Or perhaps they're just considering abandoning the whole thing altogether and saying, you know what, faith is just not going to work. It's too much. But the writer of Hebrews, whatever the danger is, we're not really specifically told, but he sees that danger and he warns them against it throughout the book. And it seems to me that that kind of message is well suited for groups of Christians today who have to deal with challenges that make following Jesus difficult. So if you would go with me to Hebrews chapter 3, if you're not already there, and begin reading with me in verse 12 of that chapter. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. This section of the book of Hebrews precedes the section we looked at a couple weeks ago, where the writer is about to urge his audience to enter God's rest specifically speaking, especially to the very real danger of falling away and not entering God's rest. And so with that context as his backdrop in these three particular verses, verses 12 through 14 of chapter 3, he suddenly gets really practical and really personal. Verses 12 and 13 each contain a direct command, maybe you refer to Sunday morning's Bible class, a direct command that the writer gives these Christians to help them stay faithful amidst challenges. And then he gives them some more instructions in verse 14. But the first of those two commands, which is found in verse 12, is to take care. Take care. These are the first two words of this verse, at least in my translation. These Christians are to take care. What does the writer mean when he says take care? In our way of speaking, we might say take care when we say goodbye to somebody, right? That's kind of the way we use that. We might shout as our loved ones, our friends drive away, take care, you know, drive safe, that kind of thing. Or maybe before they get in the car to drive away, we might say, hey, take care of yourself. You know, I hope everything goes well with you, that sort of thing. That's generally how I've heard that phrase be used. And now you'd probably expect me to say, that's how we think of it, but that's not the Greek context. Well, joke's on you, because that actually is pretty close to the Greek meaning from what I see in the context here. It's not a bad illustration, I don't think. The idea of us telling someone, excuse me, to take care as we say goodbye, that's pretty close. Because look at what he tells them to take care about. Making sure that there isn't an evil or unbelieving heart in them, leading them to fall away from the living God. That's what he's telling them to take care about. Let's think about that for a minute. When we tell someone bye, one of the things we mean by take care is often be safe on the roads. Don't get into an accident. Don't lose your life along the way. And that's kind of what the Hebrews writer is telling the Christians here. Just like the road can be a dangerous place, the writer knows that the world in which they live as believers is a dangerous place for Christians. So he's encouraging them to take care, to be careful. Specifically, he's telling them to do that spiritually, not to fall away from God. But notice, again, in verse 12, what he says to be careful about. What can cause one of us to fall away? It's the possibility that there may be in any one of us an evil or an unbelieving heart. When we tell somebody to take care on the roads, we do that because that's kind of all we can do, isn't it? We can prepare them for the obstacles that they may encounter. We can say, hey, watch out for this on this road. And we can walk through the route with them and say, okay, so when you get out here, you're going to take a right, that kind of thing. Okay, we can do all that. But at the end of the day, we can't drive the car for them. If we were, we wouldn't be saying goodbye, right? But if they're leaving us, then we can't drive for them. They have to go, and we have to stay. That's how this works. That's the scenario in which we use that phrase, take care. And so we simply say, be careful, take care. That seems to be what the Hebrews writer is saying here. He's saying, hey, look, I'm doing all I can, writing to you, talking to you, giving you arguments from the Old Testament, giving you all these arguments about how Jesus is greater and don't let go of him. But at the end of the day, you need to take care to examine your own heart and make sure that your heart is not leading you astray. He warns them of an evil, unbelieving heart. What's his point? Is he suggesting that some Christians might suddenly wake up one day and decide, you know what? I don't think God exists anymore. I'm going to go up out and murder somebody. I mean, is that really what he's talking about? I really don't think any of us are going to do that. I wouldn't expect that anyway. I don't think that's what he's talking about. Think about the context of the passage that we're reading in the book of Hebrews. What's he dealing with in chapters 3 and 4? We looked at it last week or a couple weeks ago. Rest. He's talking about rest. And when we think of rest, we primarily think of the garden, when God first rested on the seventh day. And what happened in the garden? Well, I would argue that Adam and Eve had evil, unbelieving hearts. That was their root problem. Did they stop believing that God existed and say, oh, he's not even there? No. But what they did do was they stopped believing that God really was God, that God was really going to judge them, that God's word was really going to come true. That's the unbelieving part. And then along with their doubt of God's follow-through in what he had said, they had an evil heart because they then acted in a selfish way that satisfied their own desires instead of satisfying God's commands and God's will. So they had disbelief that they said, well, maybe God didn't really mean that, or God's not actually going to fall through. And then they had an evil heart because they acted on it in evil. And so maybe for us, the evil part comes first. We desire, we want to do something really badly that we know is wrong. Or we just don't want to have to do something that we know is right. And so we just change our view of God to accommodate it. We just stop believing in God as he truly is so that we can do what we want to do. Maybe the evil comes first. Or maybe we fall victim to the lie that Satan wants us to believe about God, that he isn't really going to do what he said he would do, and we start to doubt that from an intellectual standpoint, and so the unbelief then leads us to do evil because, well, if God isn't really who he says he is, then I can just do what I want to do. There's no need to be super strict about following what he has said. But either way it comes, the danger to which Adam and Eve fell prey is the same danger to which the faithless Israelites fell prey. The Hebrews writer keeps mentioning them over and over again in these two chapters, Hebrews 3 and 4. And they had to wander in the wilderness. It's the same danger with Adam and Eve, with those Israelites, and it's the same danger with us. There's nothing new under the sun, certainly not in that sense. And so, because of that danger, the Hebrews writer says, take care, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. And that admonition stands for us today, just as it did for those first century Christians to whom it was originally written. And so I pass it on to you as strongly as I can. I would love to be able to, well, maybe. It would be nice to be able to see into your heart and tell you exactly what's wrong, and I can see everything that's going on, but I don't really want you to do that with mine necessarily. So when it comes down to it, we all have to do that. We have to examine ourselves, to be honest, to take care lest there be in us an evil or an unbelieving heart. We all have to be honest with ourselves. And the best time to examine ourselves is not when we've already started to drift in our faithfulness and say, oh, wait a minute, I guess I might have a problem. Let's see. Oh, I do have a problem, a major problem. Well, I don't know. What am I going to solve? That's not the best time to examine ourselves. It's now. It's before that time comes. And in a moment, the writer is going to encourage them to take action today. That's what he's talking. These are urgent things. And so likewise, let me encourage you, as I remind myself, to take care, to look inside your heart. No, actually, take some time today. We're going to have this worship service. We're all going to probably eat lunch together. But then after that, maybe take some time by yourself today. Look inside your heart. Honestly evaluate yourself. I can preach the word. Others can preach the word. We can encourage each other by teaching the truth and saying the right things. But ultimately, you have to examine yourself. You have to be honest about what you find, and you have to take action based on what you discover. I have to do the same. And so I urge us all, as the Hebrews writer did, search your own heart. Are you determined to stay faithful to Jesus all your life, or do you sense some weakness in yourself where you could go either way? If you sense that weakness, or even if you're feeling spiritually strong at the moment, either way, the Hebrews writer's next admonition is for you. So basically, it's for all of us. That's the sum total of it. And so in verse 13, his opening command there in that verse is to exhort one another. Exhort one another. Verse 13, exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So we talked about taking care and looking at our own heart. But let's ask this. Does the fact that we each have to take care with regards to our own heart mean that we're on our own? That we're completely on an island in our faith? Are we going to have to stay faithful without any help from anyone else? We just got to figure it out and buckle down? Thankfully, no. That's not the case. We're not alone. And the Hebrews writer tells us to exhort one another every day so that none of us may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. That's the danger that he's already talked about, falling away or being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, as he warns about at the end of verse 13 and the end of verse 12. Well, how are we to avoid that? By exhorting one another every day. That's the mechanism by which we can stay away from that danger. But notice what he says. Take it seriously. What does he say to do? Exhort one another every day. Every day. You mean like every Sunday and Wednesday, right? Oh, no, you just mean every Sunday, right? You just forgot the sun part, right? Is that what? No. Every day. Okay, well, that's kind of a lot. So What does that mean? How is that supposed to happen? Do I have a responsibility to go down the directory and exhort every single person, every single day of the week, every single day of my life? Well, the writer doesn't say that. Let's look at what he does say. He says to exhort one another every day. Seems like his point is that we should each be exhorting and we should each be exhorted every day. And maybe that sounds intimidating and like, I don't think I could do that. But it boils down to something I think simple that we can all do. This is it. We all need to spend some time every day having spiritual conversations with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay, so what does that actually look like, though? My Bible has a cross-reference there to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 25, which was kind of the source of our theme passage for last year, drawing nearer. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25 say this, "And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Stirring one another up to love and good works, encouraging one another. What does that look like? Well, largely, that amounts to giving each other positive encouragement to basically keep going. That's it. It's to say, hey, keep doing what you're doing. Keep pressing on in the faith. Keep drawing nearer and nearer to the Lord. Now, to be fair, a lot of times it involves positive encouragement, but sometimes stirring someone up involves a little tough love to kick us into gear when we've gotten in a rut and we're kind of just spinning our wheels, not doing a whole lot. So one of my mentors used to say, he would say, a pat on the back's not too far from a kick in the pants, so watch out. Maybe that applies, you can figure out, maybe it doesn't, but it's kind of funny. But we all continually need someone to encourage us to keep going. We all have that need. Someone to encourage us to persevere. Every once in a while, we may even need someone to give us a little wake-up call. Sometimes it's hard to see that in ourselves, and it's easier for someone else to see it. But sometimes it's just us that can see it, but the only way that's going to happen, that we're going to fulfill this command, is if we develop relationships with each other. And I probably sound like a broken record when I say that. I feel like I've been kind of beating that drum for quite a while about the relationship thing. But the reason I've been beating that drum so much is that it's hard for me. It doesn't come naturally to me. I'm kind of a hermit by nature, and you might be surprised at that. But yeah, I would rather just finish my sermon and go home and just sit in my room and read or something like that. That would be my kind of natural state, I guess. And so the whole people relationship, it doesn't come naturally to me. And so I know that if it doesn't come naturally to me and it's all over the Bible, then I probably need to keep hearing it, because eventually maybe it will sink in and I'll realize the degree to which I need to do it and I'll keep trying. But one thing that was said to me, not just about myself, but something that was said to me multiple times by multiple people when I got here, and even before I got here, was they said, this is a pretty introverted group. We're kind of shy. And I get that. Again, I feel that. I feel that deep down in my bones. Okay, that's really me. I mask it well, maybe with some socialness on the outside. But deep down, yeah, I'm definitely an introvert. People can really wear me out through no fault of theirs. It's just that's how my brain works. But you know what? That's not an excuse. That is never an excuse for me, and it's not an excuse for any of us when it comes to developing and deepening personal relationships with our brothers and our sisters. It doesn't have to be something huge. I think sometimes that's my problem, is it feels like this huge thing, like I need to go out, I need to make a best friend. Like I need to pick somebody I barely even know, and we need to be best buds by tomorrow. Okay, that's not realistic. And so a lot of times I have that picture in my head and I think, well, I'm never gonna do that. I don't think that's what it amounts to. Maybe it's just a text here or there to say, I'm praying for you. I hope you have a good day, be strong in the Lord. And that's it. That is part of a relationship. Relationships aren't built by some grandiose gesture. They're built by the little daily things that say, you're on my mind. I'm thinking of you. And however you show that, it can be something little, but that builds that relationship. And the bottom line is, God designed us for a relationship. He designed us for each other. That's why, as we're walking away from here, one of my favorite things about preaching has been that I've gotten to gain a lot of Bible knowledge. That's been a huge blessing, and that I've gotten to accomplish a lot with InLight. That's been wonderful. But really, as we walk away from this congregation feeling blessed, the biggest blessing for us is the relationships. It's you. this building could burn to the ground. I hope it doesn't, you know, but this building could burn to the ground. And everything that we know of that's kind of like the framework or the physical could go away. But if all these people were still here, then we would still, that would be everything that we really truly would miss about this group. This would be it. Because relationships, that's what we're designed for. God designed us for that. And in my experience, this is just my experience, but in my experience talking to people who have left the Lord or even just left a local church, or drifted away in some form or fashion, whatever it is, and have come back, it seems that almost always, 99% of the time it seems, the reason they came back was not because of doctrine, it wasn't because of some technicality, it was because of the relationships that they had that pulled them back. And maybe that sounds like, oh no, that's touchy-feely, it should be the cold, hard facts, but God also designed these relationships. He designed the body of Christ for many purposes, but surely that is one of them, that we would exhort one another. And part of that is that relationship allows me a pathway back to the truth, right? But in my experience, it's the relationship that pulls us back. And for me, when I have drifted and felt distant, what kept me coming to the assemblies? Was it a feeling of, well, technically the fact is I should do this, so I will do it? If I'm being honest, no. It was that people were there whom I had a relationship with, who expected me to be there. If I wasn't there, I was going to get a text. I was going to get a call. I didn't want to disappoint them, and so I kept going, and eventually I got out of that rut. But it was the relationships that kept me there. And that's where this happens in large part. It doesn't just happen in the assembly, but that's how this happens, is through relationships. The same is true of what keeps us going as to what may bring us back when we are drifting. Being with other Christians, not just being with other Christians, but being intentional about the time we spend with other Christians, using that time to exhort one another, to have spiritual discussions, conversations that will strengthen us and push us to keep going in our walk with the Lord and our work in His kingdom. That's what we need. We all need that. So let me encourage you as I encourage myself. Keep exhorting one another. Keep working on that. If it doesn't come naturally to you, you're not alone. It doesn't come naturally to me either. Does that mean we can just take a pass and take an excuse, say, well, I'm introverted, too bad? Nope. Probably means we're going to have to work even harder. But you know what? That's okay, because on the other side of that really hard work that we have to do is a huge blessing that God intends for each and every one of us, of these relationships that can change our lives, keep us faithful to God, and make us more like Jesus. And so I want that for you. I know God wants that for you, and He wants it for me as well. It's what God wants, and it also happens to be what's best for us, spiritually and even physically. People pointed out those benefits. And one final thing, and then we'll move on from this point, but that I'll point out to you specifically from the text here, alluded to it earlier. Don't just say, okay, so yeah, that's good. I need to do that. One day when I have more time, when things settle down at work and when things are easier, then I'll work on that. Okay, I'll make that a priority. That's not what the writer says. He says to do this every day. Every day. And then he says, as long as it is still called today, not tomorrow, but today. His implication is, as long as it is still called today, he's implying, and we can infer, see, connections here, that it won't always be called today, right? But today, it is still called today. And so while it's called today, then we need to be busy about this work of exhorting one another, building these relationships, and using the time that we have. The time that we have is going to run out. We're not guaranteed anything with regard to what the future will be like, but we do have today. And while we can say, I have today, he says, the Holy Spirit really says, through the Hebrews writer, seize the day and use it to exhort fellow Christians to keep persevering and to stay faithful to Jesus. And really, that's the goal. What do we all need? More than anything, we need to remain faithful to Jesus. That's where all the good things are. That's where all the best things that God intended for us, the blessings that He created us to enjoy, it's all possible in Jesus. And in verse 14, the writer essentially says along those lines that holding on to Christ is worth it. Holding on to Jesus is worth it. Why would we take such care, first point, to examine our hearts? Why exhort one another every day? Again, this is hard. It takes a lot of effort. It takes time. It's not easy. It's unnatural for some of us. Why would we do all that stuff? It doesn't make any sense from a worldly perspective. Why? he tells us, because we have come to share in Christ, if we hold our original confidence firm to the end. The audience of this book, it seems, they knew the benefits of being in Christ. They'd heard the good news that Jesus was king. They understood all the blessings that come as a result of being part of the kingdom that's ruled by the Son of God. They'd come to share in Christ, he says, and yet there was a condition attached to that, though. They would share in Christ if they held their original confidence to the end. So his implication is, since you can only say that you do share in Christ if you hold your confidence in him to the end, then hold your confidence in him to the end. I think we can reasonably infer that, right? That's what he's implying there. He's saying, well, we come to share in Christ if we do this. Well, I think we ought to do that, right? Okay. So there's a pretty easy inference. But hold on to Jesus. That's what he's implying here. Don't fall away. Don't lose hope. Don't be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Stay true. Hold on to that confidence in Christ. And why, we might ask, is holding on to Christ worth it? Is it okay to cross-reference you to my past two lessons? Is that allowed? You can go back. Not only we talked about the benefits, the blessings, why I want Christianity to be true last week, and then the week before that we talked about rest and how God has always wanted a relationship with us and how that is when we are at our best, is when we are in a relationship with God. And here and now, we are blessed in all the ways we looked at in Ephesians chapter 1 with understanding and with a family. We're blessed with purpose. We have hope in Christ. And then that's now, but also in the life to come, we are blessed to enter God's ultimate Sabbath rest. We are blessed to have the relationship with God for which we were designed. We have that hope. And that's all in Christ. He says you've come to share in Christ. It's about so much more than just avoiding eternal punishment. It's about so much more than just getting to live in a fancy place with diamonds and pearls and jewels. In fact, I'd kind of argue it's not really about that last part at all. It's about being with God. That's what it's about. And if we miss that, we have missed everything that there is. It's about being with God in perfect fellowship with him. And so, when the Hebrews writer says in verse 14 that we've come to share in Christ, those are the blessings in which we have come to share. If we hold on, if we hold our original confidence to the end, in what is our confidence? In whom, we might say, is our confidence? It must be in Christ. It has to be in Jesus. The Apostle Paul consistently warned Christians about putting their confidence other places, like the flesh, achievements, or other things in this world. And he said, don't do that. Don't put your confidence there. It's not a reliable place. You have to put your confidence in Christ. And so the message here in Hebrews 3 is clear. You got to hold on to Jesus. He's greater in every way. He's greater than the law. He's greater than the prophets. These are the things the prophets wished they could know about, that they could look at from 1 Peter. He's greater than ourselves, that's for sure. Look, we followed in the steps of Adam and Eve. We had evil, unbelieving hearts, but we've come to share in Christ, who did not ever have an evil or an unbelieving heart. He believed that God could do exactly what he said, that he could raise him from the dead, and so we believe that he will raise us too. Or will we have an unbelieving or an evil heart and fall away from that hope? I pray that none of us do, that we hold fast. Because if we hold fast to our confidence, our original confidence in Christ to the end, then we will share in Christ, not just in the here and now, but eternally. We will have the relationship with God that we have all been needing from the beginning, that we were created to have. We will have that relationship. Jesus is greater. Jesus is what we need. And Jesus, my friends, is something, or should I say someone, worth holding on to for all those reasons. So, while it's still called today, and today is sort of an end, and tomorrow is not today in the sense that I won't be your preacher tomorrow. So today, I exhort you, brethren, stay faithful. Stay faithful. Don't you leave the Lord. Examine yourselves constantly, and exhort one another every day, and hold on to Jesus. He loves you so much that he died for you. We've remembered that this morning. And then he was raised from the dead by the Father. And now he asks us to die with him in order that we may be raised from the dead as well. That's the hope of every believer in Jesus if we hold on to our confidence in him. Be faithful, my friends. Be faithful, my brothers, my sisters. Be faithful, family. I love you all. Stand and sing.